Hello, friends. Welcome back to Bible Sunshine. It's Tuesday of Thanksgiving week, so we'll have 2 days together this week, today and tomorrow. We're continuing our study in Joshua chapter 6, and we are on the interpretation stage of our study as we go through this remarkable account of Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. So let's go to the Lord and ask for His help today as we begin our study. Thank you, Father, for the beautiful day. We thank you for the blessing of life. We thank you that you have loved us with an everlasting love. We thank you that you are faithful, that your mercies are new every morning. And we thank you for your word. And we pray that your word will be an encouragement, a blessing to our hearts today. And may we have grateful hearts for all that you have done for us, including the giving of the Word of God to us. Bless us in our study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in Joshua chapter 6, we would like to pick up with verse 15 and verse 16. And we have the seventh question on the interpretation. Why did they march 7 times around the city? What would this indicate? And was this conventional warfare? There are actually 3 questions in that. But let's read verses 15 and 16 first. But it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city 7 times. In the same manner. On that day only, they marched around the city 7 times. Verse 16 of chapter 6. And the 7th time it was so, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." So the question is, why did they march 7 times around the city? Well, I'd like to suggest some reasons that maybe that was the case. First of all, remember that 7 is God's number of perfection. So it indicated God's completion and his perfection. It was also God's perfect timing. God wanted them to go around 7 times. That was his instruction. So it was his perfect timing. For Joshua and the army to do this, it was Israel's complete obedience. They obeyed fully to this point. They were obedient to what the Lord wanted them to do. And also, thinking of it from Jericho's standpoint, it was Jericho's total, complete doom. So we see it in a positive light, God's perfection by the 7 times around, God's perfect timing, Israel's complete obedience, but also Jericho's complete doom. And question 7 has 3 parts. The second part is, what would this indicate? Well, it indicated that God was completely finished with the city for years. 7 times around, and then the walls came down. God was done with this city. He had given it over to judgment. And it would be destroyed, not to be rebuilt for many, many years. And then, was this conventional warfare, marching around the city, the Ark of the Trumpet carried by the priest, the ram's horns being blown, was this conventional? Was this regular warfare, even in the ancient world? Well, it was not conventional. But it was God's way at this time. He was teaching them to depend on Him, and He would fight their battles. Many times, God's ways are not our ways, and we have to rely on Him and do as He says. So this is amazing here. Not charge the city, knock down the walls, Joshua, then go in. No, march around the city and then watch what God is going to do when you obey me. Well, let's look at verse 17. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction. It and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. So question number 8 on our study sheet, question 8 of interpretation is this. What does this mean that the city was doomed to destruction? And which attribute of God is in view here, or which attributes are in view? The idea of being doomed to destruction is a key word in the book of Joshua. This idea of doomed, this idea of being devoted to destruction, it's a key theme, and you see it many times in this whole book. So what does this mean? Well, the city was to be turned over to God for his complete judgment. It was only fit for God's wrath. It was completely devoted to his wrath. So here we see a key attribute of God, and that is his justice. You know, sometimes we like to think of God only in a certain way. For example, we love to think of God as love, and he is love. He is loving. It's one of his attributes. I love to think about God and his grace and his mercy. But keep in mind that all of God's attributes are in perfect balance. And God is also a God of justice. He is a God of righteousness, right doing. He is a God of anger. He is a God of wrath as well. All of these attributes, we might not like to hear about those, but they are true. And in God, all of these attributes are in perfect balance, in perfect harmony. And I can't just stay on one attribute to the neglect of the others. I have to see them all. So which attribute of God is in view here, or which attributes are in view? Well, certainly his justice, his anger, his wrath, and his righteousness. We must never forget this. The God of the Bible is a God of absolute justice. And if I can apply that to our lives today, it may seem that the wicked win, that the wicked have their way, that they get away with literally murder and everything else that goes with it. As I just saw a picture from another country that I won't name, but a place where Christians are persecuted, and there in cold blood are Christians, this mother and her son in the street. How sad. Will people get away with that forever? No, because God is a God of justice. So we need to continually remember that in our lives. All of God's attributes are important. And here in Joshua, in the city of Jericho, we see justice. We see God's righteousness. And so we can, if I can apply that, we can trust him. We can rely on him. I'm thinking about in Revelation how martyrs during the tribulation cry out, "How long, O Lord?" Well, the God of justice will work in his way and his time. Question number 9. What would be the result of taking the accursed thing? God said, this city is devoted to me. I will destroy it, or if I want to save the treasures, it's all mine. Well, what would happen if someone takes those devoted things? Those things that were meant for destruction, or those treasures that were to be set apart only to God. Well, verse 18 tells us, "And you, by all means, keep yourselves from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it." Well, let me just list these things that would happen. The result of one of the Israelites taking from that which was devoted to the Lord, well, first of all, Israel would become accursed itself. It would become accursed when they would take of those things that were devoted to the Lord, devoted to his destruction, devoted to his use. And the one who took something would make the camp of Israel a curse. So someone, and we'll find out who that someone was, may think, oh, this is just about me. No one will know. But in fact, when you take of the accursed thing, you make the camp of Israel a curse. The Israelites will be accursed. You will make the camp a curse, and you will trouble it. You will frustrate and trouble and cause grief to Israel. God told them, this is what would happen. Don't touch these things in this city, or this is what will happen to you. These are the consequences. I have to apply this today so many times in our culture, in our world, even among us as Christians. We think there's no consequence to sin. We think, oh, it's just between me and myself and I. Oh, it's just between me and someone else. No one else will know. God always knows. And we bring trouble on ourselves. We bring grief on ourselves when we partake of the accursed thing. In the New Testament, if I can correlate from Galatians, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man may sow, that he will also reap. So we need to be warned by this example right here in the book of Joshua. It's okay to think ahead in correlating and applying, but we try to be somewhat disciplined to work our way through step by step so that we don't overlook something in seeing the detail or asking what does it mean. So let's go to verse 19 and question 10. Why would God want the riches of Jericho in his treasury? And by the way, again, I would say as we go through this, feel free to jot down other questions that you have of the text. The ones that I've listed aren't all that can be asked of the inspired Word of God. Maybe several other questions come to your mind. Wonderful. Write them down. And if you want to mention them to me, I'd be glad to see them. Well, from verse 19, God says, but all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Well, if this city is doomed to destruction, why would God want the silver, the gold, the bronze, the iron? That he would want them to be sanctified, set apart to his own use. Well, here are some suggestions why God would want the riches of Jericho in his treasury. First of all, it shows his dominance over Jericho. In the ancient world, for one country to conquer another one or to enter that country's temple, their religious system, to acquire some of the things that belonged to that other country was an indication of the supremacy of their God over the God of the conquered nation. Well, here God is showing his supremacy over Jericho for sure. Is he supreme? Absolutely. So it would show his dominance over Jericho that their treasures would come into God's treasury. Secondly, it shows that he invaded enemy territory and took their prizes because he is superior. The best things, the gold, the silver, they belong to the Lord. He made them anyway. He created the gold and the silver. So the best things belong to him. And this taking of the riches of Jericho would remove the temptation for an Israelite to claim the riches thinking, this is my reward for the battle. I helped conquer Jericho. And so I get a reward. No, these things were devoted to God Because the battle was the Lord. It was God's battle. The victory was the Lord's. He's the one that gave the victory. He's the one that knocked the walls down. So all of these may be reasons why God took this silver and gold into his treasury. It was to be made holy unto the Lord. It was to become his. Well, let me begin question 11. There are several answers to this. Why did God want every living thing destroyed? Read verses 20 and 21 with me. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Notice verse 21. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep, with the edge of the sword. This is gruesome warfare. The children of Israel, when God knocked down the walls, went into the city and they killed every living thing. Now, I've listed here some verses to note, and here we are correlating ahead of time, but go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, because we might ask, why would God do this? Why would God kill all the people in Jericho? Notice Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, so here they are in Jericho, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. I'm going to stop there in Deuteronomy, but you know what? God wanted them to be destroyed because they were wicked. The wickedness was great in God's eyes. They were wholly given over to idolatry, and their pagan evil practices were a stench in God's nostrils, and his judgment was falling on them. Well, that's a sober note to end on, but if you read the book of Revelation, you find that God has the final word, and he will bring every sin to light, and judgment will one day fall on those who reject Christ. But I have good news. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And as we've received Christ, that is by faith, let us walk in him. Today, I want to pray again for the great world power, China, whose government is communistic, atheistic, where they persecute Christians. Let's go to prayer for them today. Our Father, we thank you that you're a God of justice, as well as grace and mercy. And Lord, I pray, first of all, for the believers who are in China. Lord, you know every single house church. You know the small clusters of believers who gather in homes. You know the faithful pastors, many who have been beaten or imprisoned. You know how they whisper their singing and how they teach quietly. I pray, dear God, that you will encourage every believer in China today. I pray that you will strengthen them. I pray that you will supply copies of the scripture. I pray that they will find ways to hear biblical messages on the internet. I pray you will preserve them. And Lord, we pray for the rulers. We pray for the president. We pray that the president of China will be confronted with the gospel, that somehow, Lord, he will hear the good news of Christ, that he will turn from his atheism and communism and turn to Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you will send a revival in that land through the ministry of your Holy Spirit in the lives of your people. Thank you, Lord, that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Thank you that Jesus is full of truth and grace. We pray in his wonderful, loving, powerful, and just name. Amen. Well, God bless you, dear friend. Lord willing, we'll see you tomorrow on Bible Sunshine, and that will be our last sunshine for this week. I trust that you have a wonderful day. May God's light shine brightly on you.